Psalm 139. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. This morning I bring you the difficult yet very simple topic of abortion. There's a reason that abortion is such a polarizing topic. I mean, it isn't like we're arguing over the best cereal to have for breakfast. We know that it is deeply important what we think about abortion. And when both sides of the debate are so adamant about their position, we understand that this is not a secondary issue. So please hang on with me for the next few minutes. I don't plan on laying out a plank in a political platform or anything like that, because this isn't a political issue. And you may or may not be uncomfortable by what I will say. Because if I were giving my opinions, I might apologize for that. But I will be giving facts, and I will be giving scriptural truth. And therefore, I offer no apologies. So please hang on until the end. And I won't keep you guessing as to what my position is. It's the biblical one. Now, abortion has been around for ages, but it has in the past century become a scourge, one of the greatest evils of all time in terms of its size and its scope and of the damage that it has done. In 2014, there were 977,000 legal abortions in the United States, and that was actually after a slow decline from 1996, when there were 1.36 million abortions. But that is still not good news. All told, since 1973, there have been over 56 million abortions in the United States. And this is an issue that every believer in Jesus Christ should be certain about. Now, I don't know if it's possible this morning to make you more certain than you already are, but I hope we can accomplish it. And I don't know how I can possibly cover everything that ought to be covered. In order to do that, I'm going to have to go really fast. Actually, we could spend several sessions talking about the subject of abortion. So today, I will touch on topics that I could go much deeper on if time allowed. And I would encourage you to do the same, to follow some of these topics to their end if something strikes your interest, to study and to look into them more deeply. Now, what I won't be doing this morning is spending time describing abortion techniques. I'll be busy enough offending people. I've seen the photos. I've seen enough. And I don't want to see them again. You can search them yourself. You go and look at what abortions do. You search the topic abortion methods, and you find out the many different ways we have devised to end life. Now, I do have half a brain and one eye open this morning, and I know that there is the possibility that some here today may take a softer stance on abortion. They may say that they are personally opposed to abortion, but would not deny someone else the right. And I also grant the possibility that there may be some here who are what we would call pro-abortion. And my intentions today include to provide a defense of life and what a sacred and beautiful gift it is. To provide information for those who are fervently pro-life but might need a few more facts to help strengthen their position. To provide enough evidence that those who might waver will be fully convinced of a pro-life stance. And finally, to provide hope and forgiveness. So let's start with the basic question. What is an unborn human being? Is the unborn child really a human being? What does science say? Dr. Alfred Bongiovanni is a professor of obstetrics at the University of Pennsylvania, and he has said that, "I have learned from my earliest medical education that human life begins at the time of conception. Human life is present throughout this entire sequence from conception to adulthood. Any interruption at any point throughout this time constitutes a termination of human life." Regarding the earliest stages of development in the womb, Dr. Bongiovanni makes this really fabulous point. He says, "I am no more prepared to say that these early stages represent an incomplete human being than I would be to say that the child prior to the dramatic effects of puberty is not a human being. This is human life at every stage." It is an undeniable fact that life begins at conception. From a hard scientific standpoint, these are the facts. So the question isn't really, when does life begin? Which is really a red herring tossed out to keep the conversation muddled. The question is, will you snuff out that harmless and helpless life, which is, without a doubt, human? Specialists in genetics agree that when fertilization takes place, a new human has come into being. Dr. Jerome Lejeune, former genetics professor at the University of Descartes in Paris, has said that it is no longer a matter of taste and opinion. Each individual has a very neat beginning at conception. I mean, hey, even abortionists agree on this point. The owner of Oregon's largest abortion clinic testified under oath that, of course, human life begins at conception. Now, before we go any further, I wonder if we need a refresher in biology. I will skip the finer details, but when we refer to conception, we are describing the moment that a sperm unites with an egg, and that egg is fertilized. It's a moment of syngamy, when a new organism has begun. There's a sharing of chromosomes, a fusion of DNA, and within this tiny cell the size of a period on a paper is a staggering amount of genetic information. And that information is everything that is needed to control and direct that individual's growth and development for its entire lifetime. Now, as you know, these cells immediately begin to divide and to grow, and 5 to 9 days later, 5 to 9 days of traveling down the fallopian tubes, that new bundle of cells, unique human being, has made it down to the wall of the mother's womb, and there it implants itself for safety and for nourishment. And this is an important point, the difference between conception and implantation. Some abortion drugs advertised that they stop this process before implantation. And some abortion advocates would have us believe that implantation is the time when human life begins. It does not. It begins at conception, and that is significant. That's a whole week before implantation, and we need to remember that. What is amazing is at this point already, the gender of this child can be determined scientifically. It's already a boy or a girl. Now, of course, at conception, that little life doesn't really look human to us who are used to judging humanness by appearance. But he or she looks exactly like a human being ought to look at this stage of development. I mean, really, think about it. Do you look like you did when you were 5 or when you were 15? Some of you think you look like you did when you were 29, but of course you're right. But check it out. 18 days after conception, the heart is forming. The eyes begin to develop. 21 days out, the heart is pumping blood. 28 days and the arms and legs have budded and begun to grow. At 30 days, the brain has multiplied in size 10,000 times. 35 days, the mouth, the ears, and the nose are taking shape. 40 days, brain waves can be recorded and a heartbeat detected with an ultrasonic stethoscope. 42 days out, the skeleton is formed and the brain is controlling muscle movements and organ function. And at this point, we're only 6 weeks into the pregnancy. An abortion anywhere in this timeline ends the life of a little boy or girl. Even drugs like RU486, mifepristone, are too late to avoid taking life. Let's continue. 45 days. There's a tiny mouth with a tongue and buds for its first teeth. At 8 weeks, the hands and feet are almost perfect miniatures of adult limbs. At 9 weeks, the child will bend its fingers around an object placed in its palm. Fingernails are forming. He or she can suck his thumb. And how many of you moms have felt your little one doing backflips at 9 weeks? At this point, the baby is capable of feeling pain. And abortions performed on a child at this stage are called early abortions. At 10 weeks, that little one squints, swallows, and frowns. At 11 weeks, the baby can urinate. At 12 weeks, he's kicking, curling his toes, bending his wrists, and opening his mouth. And all of this in the first trimester, the first 3 months of life. And get this, over the next 6 months, nothing new develops or begins to function. You see, because it has all already happened. From there on out, there is only growing and maturing. The child is fully formed. Bodily functions are in place and functioning in the first 3 months of life. Life begins at conception. Human life. So this question of humanness and personhood is very important to the abortion debate. Pro-abortion folks might admit that abortion ends a life, but they would also say that it's not really a human life, not a person yet. But does how big you are determine who you are? Are 21-year-olds more human than 10-year-olds? Well, it depends on the 21-year-old, I suppose. But does it matter since they're smarter and stronger? Are they somehow more human? Does being inside the mother's body rather than outside make a child less human? That's a perfectly silly thought. Does dependence on another human being determine who you are? Are people on dialysis or suffering from Alzheimer's less human because they depend on others to stay alive? A 3-month-old baby is much smaller than a 10-year-old child and far less developed and just as incapable of taking care of itself as an unborn child, right? Is the 3-month-old baby not human? So the question isn't and should never be how old or big or smart or inconvenient the unborn are, but who they are. And the answer is simple. They're human beings. And although they are intimately connected to the mother's body, they are not the mother's body. You see, the cry of the pro-abortion lobby is the right of women to do what they want with their own body. Well, I don't think I'd question that necessarily, but the thing is that body parts are defined by the common genetic code they share with the rest of the body. And the unborn child carries a genetic code that is distinctly different from the mother's. Every cell in that little body is absolutely unique and different from every cell of the mother. Often the blood type is different, and in about half the cases, the gender is different. Did you know that at the Medical University of South Carolina, if a pregnant woman tests positive for drug use in a urine test, she can be arrested for distributing drugs to a minor? Same thing in Illinois. Probably other states at this point. Tobacco and alcohol companies post warnings that use of their products can be harmful to the unborn. The United States Congress voted unanimously to stay the execution of pregnant women until after delivery. All of these explicit rights and protections granted to the unborn, and yet abortion is still legal. This is so bizarre. Did you know that if a woman scheduled to have an abortion is on the way to the clinic and she is attacked and the baby is killed, the perpetrator can be tried for manslaughter? It's the same child. Fetal surgery is performed on babies in the womb to save them, while other children the same gestational age are being legally destroyed. Babies prematurely born at 23, 24 weeks can actually survive, but abortion is legal beyond that age. So is the life inside a woman meaningful or not? The Supreme Court, during the time of Roe versus Wade, asked that very question. They questioned whether the unborn had meaningful lives. And the question is still posed by abortion advocates. Well, at one time, whites decided blacks were less human. Men decided women had fewer rights. Nazis decided that Jews' lives weren't meaningful. Now big people have decided that little people aren't meaningful. Personhood is an inherent value of being part of the human race. According to the Bible, this is what we call being created in the image of God. We understand from Scripture that humans bear the image of God. So what does this mean? It means we're patterned after Him, even that we share certain characteristics with Him. Not that we're little gods or that God is 6'1" with dark hair, but in creating humanity, He formed us with the capacity to think, to reason, to create, to love, to serve. It means that we are moral creatures. It means that we are spiritual creatures. And it means that we are, quite literally, immortal. David, the psalmist and the king, admits personhood of the unborn by implication when he says in Psalm 51 that he was sinful from the time his mother conceived him. You see, the Bible gives a nod to personhood from conception there in Psalm 51. The Bible is clear that life is precious, valuable, and meant to be protected from the very beginning. Jeremiah's call to ministry is powerful. God says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Had God called a meaningless mass of tissue? No. Jeremiah, as a person, began in the mind of God, even before conception. Wow. But still, aren't there exceptions? What about when a mother's life or health is threatened by the pregnancy? C. Everett Koop, some of you will remember him, former Surgeon General of the United States, once said that in his 36 years of pediatric practice, he never once witnessed a situation where an unborn life had to be taken to save the mother. He said, "This argument is a smokescreen." I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. He didn't say it never happens, but he did say it is exceedingly rare. In fact, less than 1% of all abortions are performed to save the mother's life. And I point this out to you because this is a huge part of the pro-abortion argument. Further, what you must understand is that in those cases, the intent is not to kill the child. Consider a rapidly growing and spreading uterine cancer, which will certainly kill the mother before the baby can be delivered. Or an ectopic pregnancy where the child is developing outside the uterus. In both cases, action must be taken to save the mother's life. When Michelle was pregnant with Jonathan back in 1999, back in the last century, the previous millennium, she became very, very ill, and we just thought it was part of being pregnant. It was early enough in her pregnancy. She thought she was just sick from being pregnant. But after 24 hours of being really violently, painfully ill, we took her to the emergency room where it was discovered that she had appendicitis, acute appendicitis, and that thing was red hot. It had, in fact, they found out later, had perforated. So surgery was an absolute necessity. It had to be done. And the doctor told us point blank, without any warning, that we would likely lose Jonathan. You see how I used his name? Because he was Jonathan at that point. We had to sign papers stating that we accepted the fact that our baby would die. And I remember sitting in this little room, just stunned, thinking, is this really happening? Did he really just say that? I mean, I actually sat there and wondered if I had misunderstood what he said. Well, what are you supposed to do? Let Michelle suffer horribly as the appendix bursts and fills her body with infection, and then you risk a septic situation that would be just as dangerous to Jonathan and more dangerous to Michelle? These are difficult, difficult situations. But they are consistently pro-life. You save what life you can. In some cases, it means saving the life of the mother instead of losing both the mother and the baby. I want you to see the difference. I want you to see the great weakness in the pro-abortion argument here on this point. If this is a pillar in their argument, it couldn't hold up anything. And here's another big piece of the pro-abortion argument. The case of rape or incest. Let's look at the numbers. Statistics tell us that 14,000 abortions are performed each year for rape victims. That is 1% of all abortions performed. 1%. It's another smokescreen. But look, it's still wrong. Killing a child because of the actions of an evil man, how is the nature and worth of that child any different from any other child? Are they not worthy to live because their father was evil? The same goes for incest. And look, these are awful crimes. Almost too despicable to talk about in a public setting. But even in these cases, the abuser is the problem, not the girl or her child. How does the murder of a baby make it better? Death is not a solution. Death does not heal. Randy Alcorn says, there's a parallel between the violence of rape and abortion. Both are done by a more powerful person at the expense of the less powerful. Abortion doesn't bring healing to a rape victim. Imposing capital punishment on the innocent child of a sex offender does nothing bad to the rapist and nothing good to the woman. Creating a second victim never undoes the damage to the first. Creating a second victim never undoes the damage to the first. At this point, can I make another comparison? Now, this could really harsh your mellow. I mean, it could possibly really upset you. Some people say, I'm not pro-abortion, but I'm pro-choice. Well, what if somebody said, I'm not pro-rape, I'm just pro-choice about rape? Here's what I am so undelicately saying about pro-choice. To be pro-choice is to be pro-abortion. There really isn't a middle position. If you call yourself pro-choice, it is an acknowledgement that abortion is a valid and moral choice for someone. If you're going to say you're pro-choice, you are granting permission. You give it a positive moral status. The truth is that for the most part, abortions are done for the sake of convenience. On average, women give at least 3 top reasons for choosing abortion. Now, I'm going to give you some statistics here. You'll notice they don't add up to an even 100, and that is because they overlap. The statistics overlap. The answers that women gave overlap. And so it's not going to add up to 100%, just so you understand that. But 3 reasons women give for choosing abortion. 3/4 of women say that having a baby would interfere with their work, school, or other responsibilities. About 3/4 say they cannot afford a child. And 1/2 say that they do not want to be a single parent or are having problems with their husband or partner. Well, I'm not saying that being pregnant in a tough situation is easy. But we need to stop lying to women about what the solution to their problem is. Our world is fallen and falling. Death and violence masquerade as acceptable solutions. But life is a gift, a celebration, a work of art. No circumstance can justify the taking of human life for convenience or health. Come on. How many of us have at times worked our fingers to the bone for the ones we love? Was it convenient? Sometimes we suffer for it physically and even mentally in order to support the ones we love. Don't soldiers give their lives for one another? For an ideal? For their country? Well, it's pretty inconvenient. But of course they do. All the time, all around, you see people suffering and being inconvenienced and taking a hit for someone else. How is this any different? What lies have women and men been told? What kind of deception that we are now led to believe that this, that abortion is okay? That you can care for a child you hold in your arms, but not for one you hold even closer within your own body. Abortion is wrong. Here's a few bullet points. Number one, God commands, you shall not murder. Exodus 20:13. This murder being described here refers to violent, personal killing. It's not the same term used for like killing in war, but violent, personal killing. Number two, destruction of conceived human life is an assault on God's work. The life being creatively knit together in the womb is a unique creature formed in the image of a loving God. Abortion is a crime not only because it takes life, but also because it is an attack and affront against the artist who created that life. Three, aborting unborn humans falls under the biblical ban of shedding innocent blood. Jeremiah 22:3 says, this is what the Lord says, do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow. And do not shed innocent blood in this place. That same type of injunction is found about 20 other times in the Bible. Number four, Scripture, God, puts a high priority on protecting the innocent, the weak, the helpless, and the victimized. In Psalm 82, we read, rescue the weak and needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Proverbs 24:11-12. Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay everyone according to what they have done? And number five, aborting babies falls under the rebuke that Jesus gave to those who spurned children as inconvenient and unworthy of the Savior's attention. You know the story. Luke 18, Jesus says, let the little children come unto me. In other words, come on, let those little ones through the crowd. They can sit right here next to me. the word Luke uses here when he says babies or infants is the same word that Luke uses when he describes John the Baptist while he was still in his mother's womb. The Bible doesn't make any distinction between born and unborn, you see. Here's a baby being carried in his mother's arms to Jesus. That's a baby. Here's baby John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb. That's a baby. Same word. Abortion is wrong for so many reasons on so many levels. But what if you have had an abortion? Haven't we all committed sins that we are achingly ashamed of? And all sin is an affront to a holy God. It's a cosmic treason. And it's painful. It's painful to God as he watches us engage in all sorts of things that mar his image in us. But the good news, the great news, the best news is that God loves us and will forgive us. And he'll forgive you for your abortion, whether or not you knew what you were doing. When Jesus died on the cross and said, "It is finished," he used the very same words that were written across certificates of debt when they were canceled. Paid in full. What I've done, what you did. Full forgiveness when we look to Christ for rescue. No sin is beyond the reach of God's grace. He's seen you at your worst. He still loves you. Christians, we must filter. We are obliged. We are obligated to filter ourselves, our lives, our perspectives through the Word of God. If we claim to follow Christ, then the Bible must shape our perspectives on life, the universe, and everything. Our worldview must originate in Scripture. If we say the Bible has authority over our lives, and we must say that if we claim Christ, then let's be prepared to hear and uphold what the Word of God has to say about the sanctity of life within and without the womb. You see, Christians are people who are learning what it really means to be made in the image of God. And Christians know that all people are created in the image of God. And they understand that they themselves are being remade in God's image, renewed in his likeness as we grow to be more like Christ, as it says in Colossians 3:10, as this image of God, which has been marred by our sin, is actually being rebuilt within us as we follow Christ, who was the perfect human, the exact image of God and representation of his likeness. Christians, we are people of light and of life. We are people called out of darkness into God's glorious light, 1 Peter 2:9. And we are people who were dead in transgressions, but have been made alive in Christ, Ephesians 2. We are people of life and light. I'm here to tell you, there could be no other position on abortion than this position for a follower of Jesus Christ. We must defend life. Stand up for the rights of the poor and needy. Hold back those who are being led to slaughter. We are people of life. We are people of light. And Christians should be the first to reach out and embrace with the love of Christ those who have had abortions. We need to be the first to forgive, not hate. The first to be the embracing arms of Jesus. Christians should be adamantly pro-life before birth, after birth, for everyone. So as I finish up this morning, I want to just leave you with two taglines, two phrases, these two slogans that are actually used by an organization called Abort 73. You can find them at abort73.com. You might see me wearing these t-shirts from time to time. You may want to write these down. First of all, evil ignored is evil embraced. Evil ignored is evil embraced. Secondly, indifference is deadly. Indifference is deadly. Let us be people of life and of light.